Thank you very much for giving me the opportunity to speak on Palm Sunday. My voice still isn't at 200% yet, but it's hopefully going to hold out for this morning. I'm very eternally grateful for Steve stepping in last week. I definitely couldn't have done last week. I managed to contract the proper flu, not man flu. Everyone kept saying, "Oh, you got man flu." I was like, no, this is the real deal. I haven't had that for probably the best part of 20 years, not proper flu. And to be honest, I'd rather have coronavirus because I got over that day, and that was far easier. I am grateful that Steve was able to step in last week, and I was gutted to miss it, to be fair, because I was gearing myself up. Andrew Gray, before I did, she was in bed for about 5 days. I've done my best to wash every surface. So I was like washing hands constantly, they were so dry. And I thought, well, yeah, she'll be fine, I'll be fine. She got kind of started to get better, and then obviously moving around the house a bit more. And then suddenly I went to the dentist actually on the Tuesday. And came out of the dentist, I was feeling okay. Had a little filling done, you know, just a tiny little thing just to feel the feeling out. And then in the afternoon, I thought, oh, I don't feel too good now. I wonder what this is. And then come Wednesday, I felt the full force of what it was. Plough through Wednesday work-wise, and then Thursday, Friday, I was done. So Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, the bed was my home for most of it. So it wasn't a good start to the week, I'm going to be honest. And it's not getting too much better, but I don't think I'm infectious anymore, by the way. Just, I think it's all gone, it's just deep down in the chest now. So it's going to take a while for it to go. But just about this morning, I know some of you are aware, and everyone is aware, I know Nigel's aware, that I've actually been doing a course with the Church of England to essentially become licensed to be able to speak in the Grace End Deanery 6 times a year, because they're so desperate for people, which is why it's so saddens me that they didn't know it's Nigel, because it would have been an absolute asset. But they run this course twice already, and this is the second time. I got my last session on Tuesday. And part of that is around being able to obviously preach in the Church of England, which is very different to what we do here. We had to bring a sermon that we had done previously, or a sermon we wanted to do previously, to the last session. And I did my Harvest Festival service, which I did earlier in the year. And they sort of said, "Oh, you know, how long did that take to go?" I said, "Oh, I think I timed it about 22, 23 minutes. And they went, "Yeah, you get half that time in my church." Okay. That's a real problem then. You've probably got like 3 sermons in there. That's 3 in 1, you know. And I was like, "Oh, okay." So yeah, it's a very different contrast to being able to speak to you guys, because you're in front of me. I can talk to you and I can see your reactions. And then some of these other churches, I can't really do that. They're going to be miles away. So it's a very different way to preach, which I'm going to have to learn and get used to. But I do have a licensed assessment on, I think it's somewhere back end of April, at St Barnabas. So I will be there preaching for them, where I will be scored, essentially, how good I am, or not good I am. So yes, just to let you know, that's kind of one of the things I'm in at the moment, and I'm trying to learn their way of doing things, which is very, very different to us. So this morning, and I've titled this sermon this morning, because that's the thing that they do as well, they give like little titles and things. So I've just started this morning, The Paradox of Palm Sunday, Embracing the Unexpected Saviour. So, and this is, again, when I was studying this and I was walking through it, I found it really intriguing to see. I've always thought Palm Sunday to be very celebratory, to be very like, you know, "Oh, this is going to be this great thing, it's going to happen, and we're going to really embrace it." But actually I've discovered since studying, putting this together, there is actually something they missed completely. The people that were there, that were laying down the palm trees, and their idea of what we call salvation was very, very different to what Jesus actually wanted us to have as salvation. So Steve stole my thunder this morning and read my passage. You all know the passage, but I'm going to read it again anyway, just to refresh this. But it's fine, Steve, it's fine. For the next day, the great crowd. We've taken this from John 12, and it's 12 to 19. So if you want to turn your Bibles, John 12:12-19. Just while I get with that. So the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it as it was written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." This is the word of the Lord. So you have to do that, you see. And I wanted just to really have a look at this morning at a couple of bits in this passage, particularly the word Hosanna, because I didn't know this, and this is, I'm going to share this with you, and I'm sure some of you do. Derived from the Latin Hosanna and the Hebrew Hosiana and the Aramaic Ashama, which apparently means to save, to rescue, or to be a saviour. So when they were crying Hosanna, they were asking to be saved, they were praying to be saved. And I like the original Hebrew, which is Hoshana, which I quite like that. It's got a nice ring to Hoshana. But we think about that word, if we focus on that word, and we think about Jesus' entry, these people were crying out to him, asking to be saved, to bring them peace, and they genuinely believed that he would. However, the significance of Jesus' entry is not fully understood by this crowd, as they're expecting a political deliverer. They're expecting someone to save them from the Romans, and they think that this man who's riding a donkey is going to do that. Now imagine if we saw that today, you know, one of our politicians walking down in Westminster on a donkey, the entire thing. He looks a bit silly, to be honest. There's no way he's going to bring about change. It doesn't look right, does it? It doesn't feel right to start with. So you kind of ask the question, you know, they were obviously so desperate that they didn't even think about what was going on. They just saw this man coming towards them who had raised Lazarus from the dead. And that's what people were focusing on. They were focusing on that miracle and going, "Look at what he's done. We've seen it. And that's what we want him to do now. We now need him to raise us from the dead. We need him to raise us from the dead, from the Romans. We don't want to die to the Romans. The Romans are oppressive. We want him to save us." But unfortunately, their version of that was the complete opposite to what Jesus was intending to do. And that's the paradox of Palm Sunday. And as we are continuing as a church, in our journey of salvation, being at the centre of what we've been looking at and we've been studying for the last few months, we see in this passage there's more opportunities for where we can discover that prophecy has been fulfilled. And it gives me a great sense of warmth that things that were said before this event happened have come true. Isn't that wonderful to think those promises that were made in those earlier books that we may or may not have read, but we know of, have come true. And we see this humble Jesus. But he knows what he's got to do. He knows these people are shouting his name, they're shouting Hosanna or Hoshana. But I can't help but think him sitting on the donkey, he was sort of crying inside at the same time because he knew that they got it wrong. And I'm sure I would have, as a human, I would have wanted to jump up and say, "No, you've got this wrong. I'm not coming to do this for you, I'm coming to do this." But he didn't, he just sat on the donkey and he rode into town. So there's a couple of little symbolism pieces I wanted to draw out of this as well, which I really like. The donkey being the one, and we talk about the donkey, you know, he picked the donkey. Why did he pick the donkey? Well, the donkey is a lower form of the horse. It isn't a proud stallion. It isn't a huge, huge beast that, you know, a king would potentially ride on in these times. They would come on a horse because they'd want to be really, you know, boisterous and proud and, you know, full on, but he chose to choose his donkey. I mean, a donkey, you don't consider it to be the animal of the king. It's the animal, it's an ass. That's what it's called, an ass, and that's why that's where the term comes from. But it's that contrast of being a king and being a king. And this is the king that he was. This is not the king that he was, or he was going to be. And this is the king they wanted. They wanted this triumphant person to come in and just make change, make waves of change, and it just wasn't going to happen. And palm branches as well. And again, something else I didn't know and I've discovered this morning, that there's a symbolic significance in the Jewish tradition with palm branches, and they were used in Jewish festivals, including the Feast of Tabernacles, where palm branches were waved as part of the celebration. And Leviticus 23:40 says, "On the first day, you are to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. So the palm branches is significant to the Jewish faith, and well before this, and that's what they got, and they could see the significance of Jesus, and thought we need something to demonstrate our, you know, our love for this man, you know, and palm branches are one of those things. So there is a reason that they use palm branches. But as I said before, the fulfillment of prophecy is what really kind of lights up my heart in this when I read it. And we look at in Zechariah 9:9, there's a passage that says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So not just a donkey, the colt, the lowest form of donkey. And this passage is a direct quote from John 12:15, where we see Jesus entering into Jerusalem and he rides on a donkey. So that was a prophecy from Zechariah, fulfilled. And then the second one in Psalm 118:25-26, "Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you." And this passage is reference to the crowds that shout Hosanna. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And as we said, Hosanna says save us. It's about peace, it's about prayer, and prayer to save us. So again, the shouting there, it's a messianic psalm is what they call this. And it celebrates the deliverance and salvation provided by God, which the crowds apply to Jesus as he enters Jerusalem. So again, really powerful prophecy has been fulfilled that these people would shout at Jesus and say, "Hosanna," would we say, "bring peace, save us, Lord." And then the final one I picked out was in Isaiah 62:11. "The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to daughter Zion, see your Saviour comes. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him." And this verse prophesies the coming of the Messiah and speaks of salvation. It can also provide an understanding of Jesus' entry to Jerusalem and the expectations surrounding that arrival. So there's three passages there that really do speak to this passage, and I love that. And that's one of my favourite things about doing this sort of deconstruction, trying to understand what this passage is delivering. But ultimately, as I said, you know, we understand now, as we've been able to study this and we've been able to, you know, look back on this, the crowd's response, whilst it's enthusiastic, reflects their misunderstanding of Jesus' mission. They anticipate a political leader will liberate them from Roman oppression rather than recognising him as the spiritual saviour. And that must have been slightly crushing for Jesus, I would have said, if I was a bit modest. And I think it also reflects on us as well. And our sort of cultural expectations versus what the biblical truth is. And that's kind of the first point I want to put forward is, you know, how cultural and societal expectations often shape our understanding of salvation. And it's changed, it's morphed that. And many people expect salvation to bring immediate earthly blessings. You know, I'd love to have my voice back. I'd love to be gone and it'd all be great and it'd all be super. And we want things like, you know, wealth, health, success, all of those things. But however, the biblical concept of salvation encompasses much more than just those temporal things. It encompasses everything. It involves a reconciliation with God, forgiveness of sins, and the promise of eternal life. Now, I confidently say I need the forgiveness of sins every week, because we always do things, and I always do things that, you know, I think, oh, I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have done that, oh, I could have done that better. You know, and as long as we're reflecting on that, that's the aim, right? And we should challenge ourselves to reevaluate our expectations in light of that scripture, in light of those words that we've read this morning, rather than try and get to the cultural norms. Let's look at the biblical truth of salvation. And then there's an element of personal transformation. You know, salvation isn't a one-time event, as we've discovered in all our readings. And I said in my last sermon, it emphasised the importance of personal growth, being able to understand what these words are trying to do for us. What are these words trying to get across to us in our personal growth and spiritual maturity, shall we say, in the Christian journey? And salvation involves being conformed to Christ's image, right? And we look at Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So it's about being able to, you know, us to surrender our own desires, which is really hard, really, really hard. There's lots of things I'd love to do. There's lots of things I probably shouldn't do, and I should just surrender those desires and say, no, I'm actually going to work for God here this morning. I'm going to be for God. You know, and I could have, if I really wanted to, I could have phoned Deron this morning and said, sorry, mate, I definitely can't do this morning. And I was very tempted to, but it's very hard for someone to come and speak when someone's not here to, not prepped before. For Steve, it's fine, because Steve can play the guitar, he can come and lead worship, that's not a problem. So this morning I was very much like, my own desire is, I want to stay in bed. That's my own desire, I can tell you now. But you know, for me, and standing here this morning, I knew that it's very, very difficult to replace a speaker when there isn't one. And I've seen it happen maybe twice in all the time I've been here, that, you know, the speaker hasn't arrived, or they've forgotten they're turning up, which I've had before. And you know, Alan's had to kind of work some sort of small miracle to get something out, you know, that's relevant to what we're talking about.
On Sunday's easy.
Yeah, exactly, exactly. So yes, my desire was to be in bed, and my desire was to stay there, but I knew this morning, if I said to God, look, I need the power this morning, I need to be able to speak. And this is the longest I've spoken for about a week in a row without coughing and spluttering everywhere. So it is a... It is about that personal sacrifice. It is about saying, actually, I need to deliver, I need to put something forward. And then there's the element of sacrificial love in what Jesus did in this time. You know, his death on the cross is central to our understanding of salvation. His act of love demonstrates the depths of God's grace and the extent in which he's willing to redeem. So salvation isn't just about receiving God's grace, but it's also about extending that grace to others through acts of compassion, forgiveness, and service. You know, things like Work on Wednesday, a fantastic example of extending that grace out. You know, we're going to do the walk on the Churches Together walk, a great extension of grace. Coming together as Christians, as followers of Jesus, more than Christians, followers of Jesus, and being able to extend the grace to people in that area. And I know there'll be people that probably won't know the message, they don't understand, they've not really read their Bibles in school, but they might see those people that go on the walk, they will see a group of people united in their belief. Mm-hmm. And that's great, isn't it? Isn't that great to see that? Mm-hmm. And when you see a group of people united in belief, mm-hmm. it opens up your chance of going, should I be in that group? Should I be following those groups? Those people seem to know where they're going. Mm-hmm. They seem to have a direction, they seem to have a purpose. And I think that's what we're very much lacking in today's society, is there's a lack of purpose. A lot of people, as I say, focus on that money, health and wealth scenario, but there's no purpose to that. Mm. And you can't take that with you. It's always going to be here. Yeah. So I think it's going to be a real outpouring of grace for that walk on that morning. And then, and I've said this before, looking at the inclusive nature of salvation, that, you know, Jesus came to save all of us. You know, we immediately thought it was going to be just the Jewish people, they were the chosen ones, but he didn't. He came for the Gentiles as well. Yeah. And he comes for all of us here this morning. And he will not stop until he is won. And isn't that a wonderful feeling to know that someone will not stop chasing you? And there's a song I've heard, a Chris Tomlin song he did with a country music artist. And the words are, you chase me down. Even when I'm at my worst, you're chasing me down still. And I think that's a real powerful testimony of just how great God's love is for us this morning. And then there's finally the sort of eternal perspective of these things, and thinking about more than just what's happening today, what's happening next week. You know, we need to adopt an eternal perspective of salvation. And while earthly, you know, things that happen today in our worlds, in our lives, may challenge our faith, we can find hope and assurance in that promise of eternity with God. That's what salvation is ultimately about spending that eternity in the presence of God. It takes time, and it takes patience, and it takes perseverance, but that's what we're here to do, that's what we're here to learn. And we know from Revelation that when we get there will be no more pain, there will be no more suffering, there will be no more tears. And then I think of Jenny this morning, and hearing that prayer this morning for Jenny, for man, you know, that will be gone.
Yeah,
what an amazing thing that's going to be, you know, that will just be gone. It just won't be a thing anymore. And I pray this morning for Jenny as well, but you know, she will know from Revelation that is what God promises us through salvation. And those things are gone. So ultimately, Palm Sunday, as I said, it presents a paradox. It's a paradox. The crowd welcomed Jesus as this political deliverer, yet he came as a spiritual saviour. And just as the crowd's expectations were challenged, we must challenge ourselves as well. And I challenged myself, and I challenged myself writing this morning, and putting this together over last week. You know, our preconceived ideas and notions of who Jesus is and what he offers. And are we seeking a saviour who meets our worldly desires and expectations, or are we willing to embrace Jesus on his terms? As a humble servant who offers salvation and eternal life, you know, Palm Sunday calls us to surrender our preconceptions and welcome Jesus into our lives as the unexpected but true saviour this morning. And that's, you know, that's my message this morning from Palm Sunday, is that I've always been of the belief that this celebratory thing was a really, really powerful moment, this is a really powerful message. But actually, the people there at the time got it completely wrong. What they wanted was something of earthly nature, and what he bought was something of godly nature. Isn't that a wonderful thing that, you know, we can embrace and we can look back and say, yes, we understood, we understand it, we get it. And we only get it because of what he did later on when he dies on the cross for our sins. There is no more. No more is needed. You can't do any more. He did it all. Yeah. Did once and forever. Yeah. And that's the greatest part of this message this morning. So thank you. I'm going to stop there because my voice is about to disappear. I'm just going to pray this morning. I'm just going to pray now this morning that, you know, we have heard this morning this word from the Lord that, you know, we understand that Palm Sunday was a special time for those people, but they were very confused about what they wanted. And Lord, I just pray this morning that in our hearts we are confused. Lord, we are open to hearing from your message and to hear from you, Lord, this morning about what we need from you. We need that spiritual salvation, Lord. We need that forgiveness, Lord, that time and time again that we get things wrong and we do mess up. But Lord, we know in our hearts, if we're open to you, your salvation and your grace will deliver that to us. Mm-hmm. So Lord, I ask and I pray this morning that you just bestow grace on every heart that's here this morning that's willing to hear from you. And Lord, those who aren't with us, those who are ill, those who aren't able to attend this morning, Lord, I ask that you bless them even more. Double your grace down on them, Lord. Open their hearts and may you deliver them to us, Lord, when they are ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.